Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, let's turn to the Word, and we are going to go to Romans again this morning. Well, it's not again. It's the first time here at the hill. And chapter 5 and verse 3, that's the verse that I want to focus on this morning. And I'm going to read verse 3 first, but then I'm going to go back to chapter 4 and verse 13, just so that we can pick up something of the context as well. So keep your Bibles open. It's always good to see that which has been written for our benefit. So verse 3 of chapter 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then if we go back to verse 13 of chapter 4, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And I'm going to end there, because God willing, next week we'll continue with the phrase that follows. But Lord, we come again just in a word of prayer, knowing that you are a speaking God, that it has been written for our benefit. And so this morning, Lord, to preach your word, praying that we would do so, I would do so in the strength of your Spirit. But Lord, each of us longing for your Spirit to be at work, continuing his work in us, each one of us, and Lord, particularly in this season, and perhaps the difficulty of the subject this morning, may you, Lord, meet us at the point of our need, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by just going back a few years in my life. I was a young man just finishing college in my final year, Baptist Theological College. It was the July of 1982. Some of you weren't even born. All right, so my wife and I, Carol, my late wife and I, were invited to an interview with the call committee of the Scottsville Baptist Church in Pietermaritzburg. Well, we were hosted by a couple, a lovely couple by the name of Gerald and Yvonne. We got to know the couple. We really, you know, you click with some people. We clicked. We clicked with this couple. And Yvonne shared over that weekend some of the pain that she had gone through in the course of her life. She had raised three children on her own as a single mother because of having to leave an abusive marriage. It was tough. It was really hard. Then, following the years, struggling, three children on her own, single mom, two boys and a girl, raising them to young adulthood. Her one son was killed in township conflict. Some of you will remember those terrible years. He was at the time working for Telkom and was shot dead. Not long after that, her second son went off and did military service in Angola, and he too was shot and killed. Does it get worse than that? That's really tough. But there was something about Yvonne, something about her that puzzled me. Her heart ached. There was no doubt about that. As she shared her story, tears flowed down her cheeks. There was no doubt that she felt the pain. But through all of that, there was a resting and a rejoicing in God. A few weeks later, we received the invitation from the church to become their pastor. And so we started ministry, and the dates are important here. We started ministry at the Scottsville Church in February 1993. And one Sunday morning, I don't think it was 3 months into the ministry there, the phone in my office rang. We were waiting to begin the service, praying with the elders of the church. The phone was ringing, and it was Yvonne on the phone, telling me that as they were getting ready for church, Gerald collapsed and died of a heart attack. Suffering through an abusive marriage, both her sons killed. Now Gerald, who finally in her life she had found somebody who was loving and kind and gentle, somebody who supported her, he also now dead. So once again, in the midst of many tears, I witnessed an unusual resting and rejoicing in God, in spite of this huge suffering that she had endured and gone through over these many years. Well, I've wondered as I prepared this message this morning, was Yvonne's response, and it's a response to a severe lifetime of grief, was this response evidence of what God is revealing in this particular passage that I want to tackle this morning? Romans chapter 5 verse 3. Was she able to rest and rejoice because she understood, she experienced what Paul writes about, we rejoice in our suffering? Well, it's now 2025. I've been around the block a little bit in ministry. I've been around the block in life. My own years have unfolded, and as they've rolled on, I've had some hard knocks myself. I've witnessed many people in the congregations that I've served, many people suffering with so many different kinds of trials. What I've learned is that there always is a response by anyone facing a trial. None of us remain neutral. There's a response to that which we experience. Which brings me to my first point this morning. And I've called it, in your suffering, context is everything. So to review, maybe just in a sentence, the first message on suffering, I try to show that it is a fact of life that in this world that we live in, life is unpredictable, that this world is broken and we share in that brokenness, and this world is passing us by. That is true. These facts, I don't think we can deny them, are the same for everyone, regardless of who we are, regardless of your culture or your education or your status or your wealth or your poverty. Facts are the same. However, the response to suffering differs from person to person. A couple of examples, just examples I've picked up to maybe make my point. Many of you, maybe the younger people, have Apple iPhones. So you know about Steve Jobs. Billionaire Steve Jobs, the creator of the iPhone, he got cancer. Died at the age 56. And I want to quote from his biography, where it is written, he admitted that as he faced death, because now he knows he's dying, he might be overestimating the odds out of a desire to believe in an afterlife. So he's kind of hedging his bets. So Steve said, and I quote, I'm about 50-50 on believing in God. And he died. Well, the smartest man I certainly know about is Albert Einstein. He also died suddenly as a result of a burst blood vessel close to his heart. His sister was with him at the time, and she reported this is what he said in terms of his final words. I'm at the mercy of fate, and I have no control over it. And then I wondered about Stephen Hawking. I think you would have known him. Remember, he had this terrible disease. I can't even pronounce it, ALS. I'll use just the shortened version. It prevented him from speaking, but some have cited that the words in his book would have been the last words which he would have spoken before his death. It was the assertion, there is no God. Okay? So you get my point. There is a type of response that comes from people. There's another type of response we find, and I go to the Bible, the Apostle Paul. He's imprisoned unjustly, unfairly, and yet he is able to write and to say to the Philippians, to die is gain. Or the Apostle Peter, writing to Christians who've fled for their lives, they're being persecuted, and he says to them that they are participating in the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, I'm giving these examples. I'm wanting to show that it is clear that there are responses from people who face suffering, but I've come to the conclusion that there are only two ways of responding as we face suffering in a broken world. One way is without hope. There's no God. At best, Steve Jobs, wishful thinking. That's the one way. The other way is with hope, and it is a hope that is steadfast and sure. I'm going to try and put that slightly different because I believe this brings in the application for us this morning. In other words, we could say that every one of us, regardless of who we are here this morning, and either facing suffering, will face suffering, have faced suffering, you will either do that and you will respond as someone who has God with you or on your own. That's the difference. Either with God or without God. And so the message this morning, I'm trying to show, and we'll look at it from this passage, that in suffering, spiritual context is everything. Maybe I should put that differently and make it personal. Your standing with God is everything. Here's a general, hey, I struggle to find an illustration, so be patient with me. Don't interrogate my illustrations too far, all right? So listen to the general sense of my illustration. It's a general illustration, and I want to show how important context is in the life of a student, young student at university. Take, for example, a student from a desperately poor family. Now, we know that happens in our country. There are students coming from families, extended families, where the only income they have is a social grant of a few hundred rand a month. So you take a student like that, comes to University of Pretoria, and then you compare that student and the experience with the student whose dad is the CEO of Anglo Platinum Mines. Both have to struggle with their studies. But the one student struggles often not having food. He doesn't know whether his registration fees are going to be paid in January. He doesn't know whether he's going to have a roof over his head. the other student as a guarantor who backs him all the way through the difficulty of study. Now, I hope you see something of what I'm saying here. A similar but far more serious picture emerges in our lives, especially, particularly, when we face hardship. Some of us will face hardship knowing that we have our Father in heaven. We know that our Father is omnipotent and omniscient. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's loving. So some of us will face life and difficulty knowing that this God is with us. We're in a right standing with Him. Some without God. What is it like to face suffering without God? What is it to face death, life and death without God? Which leads me to my second point, navigating suffering with God. You see, by the time Paul gets to Romans 5 verse 3, he speaks about we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, if you take that verse on its own, it's very discouraging. I'll show you why in a minute. But what it does do, it forces us, and why I read this entire passage, because there's a context of information. There's an all-important, essential context that makes that phrase true. So navigating suffering with God, this word rejoicing troubled me. And I hope it troubles you. It should trouble you. How do we rejoice? If the rejoicing means, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You know the song, we teach it to kids all the time, it's rubbish, okay? So how do you do that? How do you do that if you're suffering? If you're suffering. In my own pain, in my own life, I could not, in fact, there were some times I could not even sing some of the songs we sing in church. Difficult to sing, rejoicing and ignoring the reality of the pain and the tears and the ache of one's heart. So surely that phrase cannot be, well, in your pain, in your particular hardship, it's real, the tears. We don't just suppress that. We don't just ignore that. So I did some digging. And I wanted to see for myself, what is the meaning of this word rejoice, in this phrase rejoice in our sufferings? Well, I checked up the Greek Bible. The word, in fact, is translated boast. That's what it means, boast. Went a little bit further, and I won't give you the parsing of the word, but I'm going to try and explain the application as we go along. This word means this. I'll quote, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being particularly noteworthy. So that's the general meaning of this word boast. Now let me go back to my student illustration. The student with a dad with resources provides for his son, leaving him in the midst of his study struggle with an approach, we would hope not sinful pride, but a settled sense of contentment and gratitude, knowing his dad can be trusted. See the difference? In other words, coming back to this word rejoice or boast, he has a high degree of confidence in his dad. His dad will pay the registration fees. His dad will ensure that he has enough money to pay for food. His dad will have enough money to pay for the roof or over his head and the room that he lives in. And so he has this context that he is able to navigate the hardship of 6 years of study. Now again, it's not the ideal illustration, but I'm hoping it's giving you some idea of where I'm going. So the key to us rejoicing in suffering lies in having a high degree of confidence in God. That's the bottom line. could stop the sermon there. Do you have a high degree of confidence in God, in what He's doing to you, in what He's designated for you in your life, in what He has allowed to happen in your life? So navigating the various trials we encounter in life with God can only take place in this crucial context of having saving faith. In fact, that's the message this morning. We can't only default to God in the midst of crisis. We have to be in the context of a person who has faith in God, saving faith, so that we're able to navigate this difficult path. And that takes me to my third point, which is navigating suffering, having faith. This is where Romans chapter 4, I believe, is helpful. It shows us Abraham, Father Abraham, had a right standing with God. And that right standing was by faith and not by works. Now again, an illustration might be inadequate, but let me try. Faith is what some have called the instrumental means of salvation. I think many have been to Cape Town. If not, you know about Cape Town, you know about Table Mountain, you know that there's a cable car that can take you from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain. If you think of that cable car, I would suggest to you that that cable car is the instrumental means of getting you on top of the mountain. And faith is the instrumental means that gets us to the place where we know God. Faith. Abraham's faith gave him, and of course all of us who have faith, access to the mountain. Now what's on the mountain? Just as an analogy. Access to the presence and the promises of God. It is faith and faith alone that results in justification. It's only faith that makes us or brings us to a place of a right standing with God. Now, to go back to this passage and try and elaborate, I want us to see the example of true faith. Well, Abraham is the example. We notice as you look at his life in this passage, God is the object of his true faith, not the church. I think we've got to get that right. It's not because we happen to be part of a community of faith. It's God. He looks to God and he believes God, what God says, who God is. Have a look at verse 17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. So do you believe God? Do you believe in God? Is God the one that you're trusting? Is God the one that you have confidence in? So Abraham believed in this God that would bring life into the dead womb of Sarah. He believed in this God that would raise up a great nation that would number as the stars of the heavens. And then there's an added depth that we need to consider. Abraham had this faith, believing the promises of God, even when the tangible evidence pointed in the opposite direction. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told. So God said something to him, but be real, this bloke is 100 years old. His wife is barren and she couldn't have been too many years behind him. All right, so I mean, but God promised. He believes God in spite of his age, in spite of Sarah's barrenness. He believes God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God has the power to do what he promised. He concluded that God was able to do what he had said, despite everything which appeared to be in the way. And therefore the conclusion. He believed God, and therefore his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 22. Now that's an example. But the passage doesn't just end and speak about Abraham. Because this faith that we have described for us, that justifies, that brings us into relationship with God, does not only apply to him. Have a look at verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. It holds good for us, all believers. Verse 24. But for ours also. You see, folk, in the same way that stepping into the cable car gets you to the top of the mountain, so proper and true faith results in a right standing with God, enabling you to navigate all of life, of which some of life may be through the difficulty of suffering. That's the example of faith. But it goes a little bit deeper. It's not just the example. There is a certain content to true faith. For the us also, in verse 24, you'll notice that there's some content given. Let me run through them very quickly. First of all, this content involves a trust in God who acts with supernatural power. You may say, yeah, but hang on a minute. Does that happen? Chapter 4, verse 24. It will be counted to us also who believe in him, object of God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. This is not normal. This is not natural. Abraham believed in the one who gives life to the dead, back in verse 17, and calls into being that which does not exist. In other words, saving faith involves believing that which is unnatural, that which is unthinkable. Abraham and Sarah to have a baby. Babies are born to young couples. We know that. We see that in our church. But Abraham believed God. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And so Paul adds, you and me today, we must trust God, this God who raised Jesus from the dead. Trust this God who acts with unthinkable supernatural power. Now maybe you're thinking, what am I going on over here? If you're not aware of this, I'm sure you are, your children certainly are. We live in a context and world that is marked by naturalism. That's the world we live in. It's a view that denies the occurrence of any kind of miracle. It says that everything operates according to natural laws. It is a view that says there is no such thing as supernatural reality. Well, true faith can't accept that, won't accept that. There are those, sadly, this is spilling over into the church. We have some academia let me give an example of Rudolf Bultmann, a New Testament scholar, who states, and I quote, "A historical fact which involves the resurrection from the dead is utterly inconceivable." This brother's not saved. He doesn't believe in a God that can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. God who makes the law can suspend the law. The faith that God credits to us as righteousness is faith in a God, and this God acts with inconceivable, unthinkable, supernatural power. He does what Rudolf Bultmann said is inconceivable. God raises the dead. God raises the dead. He does what people believe he cannot do. He brought Isaac out of the dead womb of a 90-year-old woman. He brought Jesus out of the tomb, that which we also can anticipate him being the first fruit of it. And so, folk, this morning, as you consider your own journey of faith, do you trust this God, and primarily speaking for your salvation, this God who does the unthinkable and has done the unthinkable? But not just that, there's a second element that for us also applies, that has the fact that we need to trust God who acts with merciful rescue. Back in the first chapter of Romans, we've already been given the truth, the analysis, that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We're in trouble apart from the mercy of God. And so God acts mercifully, and he doesn't give us, those who believe, what we deserve. He has delivered us. Verse 25, he has delivered up. He was delivered up for our trespasses. God has taken action to resolve the matter of sinfulness. Jesus was delivered up and handed over. So don't take for granted, don't think lightly of the fact that Jesus' substitutionary death, dying in the place of sinners, for me, for you, those who believe would not have to die in their own sins. It brings me to my final point and perhaps a conclusion. How do we go forward? I want to say to you that we navigate suffering with benefits. Now, that doesn't feel like it when we're suffering. But the first two verses of Romans, and I'll get to the next week a little bit more, unpack the outflow of God's favor from God towards those with saving faith. Number one. Now, remember the context of a world that's under condemnation, a world where the wrath of God has been poured out. The reality that you can either respond or walk with God or without God. Those who have a right standing with God, you need to affirm in your own lives this morning and repeat this to yourself. God is not angry with you. Chapter 5, verse 1. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. There's no longer this chasm between you and God. There's a reconciliation. And there's a sense, again, we get back to this word of confidence. There's a confidence that he's your Father, that he's with you, that you're not navigating these difficulties in life on your own. God is with you. Not having to fear the wrath of God being unleashed against any of your ungodliness or even... as I see that in myself as well. So that's number one. God is not angry with you. Number two, kind of builds on this. Do you understand that God is your loving Father? As a believer, having saving faith, you have moved into a sphere where God is actively for you and not against you. Have a look again at that verse. We have access... we have obtained access by faith into grace. Just meditate on that for a moment. Outside of grace, what have you got? Take your chances. Is that it? But access by faith into grace, right standing with God. God is your heavenly Father. He's the best Father. He won't give you a scorpion when you ask for bread. Saving grace. Access to pray to him. Access to speak with him. Access to listen to his voice. Access to know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. All this we ought to be thinking about. Number three. God gives you prospects. As a believer, there's a present taste. We had a bit of a taste. I think those of you who were not with us yesterday, really want to encourage you to put in your diary for next year. It was a wonderful time of worship. We had a taste of heaven. Worshipping with people from different cultures and languages, even yesterday, exalting God. That's only a taste of what life will ultimately be like in heaven, experiencing the glory of God. And so when God is with us, when we have a right standing with God, he goes on and he says here, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a confidence that there is a future beyond this life. And can I say it? A better future. All the brokenness of this world will be behind us. No more tears, no more illness, no more death. We'll be in the very presence of God, experiencing the majestic greatness, the beatific vision. There's the technical word. Something that we cannot even imagine what it would be like from this side of heaven. We have prospects. There's more to come in the future. And so we live this life. We ought to live this life. One foot in this world, experiencing all that is here, but knowing we have already another foot in another world. The hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, which we cannot ignore, follows a package. I've called it a package of abundant living blessings. More than that, these three things. God is not angry with you. God is your loving Father. God gives you prospects. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And I want to conclude with this. It's an exhortation. Dear friend, speak to myself. You can have confidence in God. That's the message of this passage today. Now, again, let me review. Rejoicing and your child or your spouse has just died. Or you've got terminal illness or you've been unemployed for months. It's not about if you're happy and you don't clap your hands. Superficial nonsense. No, it's not that. Okay? We don't suppress. We don't just ignore the reality. Life has to be faced honestly. What we can do, instead, with confidence in God, trusting God, trust in the promises and the presence and the person of God. And by the way, one of the messages I give myself all the time, God is all wise. Sometimes I think I know better than God, but how on earth is that possible? It's not possible. God is all wise. God is all wise. This God is with you. What does that mean? It means He will take you through the storm. The storm which may end in this world. Even we Christians die of terminal illness. It's possible. But He will take you through it. He will take me. He will take me through to the end. He will hold me in His hands. He will hold you in His hands. He will keep you in the faith. You will know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or a storm which will end ultimately when Jesus either comes or calls for you. But we can be assured, you can be assured, you can have confidence. If you leave here this morning, that's the one challenge I want to leave with you, an exhortation. Confidence in God. Know God better. Understand who He is. This God who is all-powerful and transcendent, but He's also imminent. He's among us. He's with us. He's provided for salvation. He's provided for a right standing. He's provided for us to walk with Him. Him with us in the midst of our brokenness. And so faith, saving faith, is crucial. And so Lord, I pray to that end. Help us to understand, but not just in our minds, but in our hearts, the experience of a faith that is real and vibrant, that we experience day by day, this knowledge and Lord, this understanding, but this experience that we navigate the hardship with You, not as those who are alone without hope. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.